Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy, chapter 11. We'll read verses 10 through 14 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 10 through 14. Deuteronomy 11, 10 through 14. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. The land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul. And let's finish on verse 14 together. Ready? That I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil. And let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for this place. Thank you for what you do for us. Lord, we have heard your people sing praises back to you, and oh, what a wonderful sound it is. We've read the Word of God aloud and to you, and what an incredible thing that is to hear so many hundreds of people reading the Word of God aloud. And Father, it's time for the preaching. We're sinful. We're needy. Lord, we're not what we should be, and we sure do need you. Father, please fill our preacher with your power as he preaches today. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts, our minds, and our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
May I ask you a very personal question? The sad part about this question is most of you have not thought about the answer before now, and it being church day, you would have thought that you would have already thought about what I'm about to ask. Why did you come to church today? I can tell you why I came. I came to see Jesus work in the lives of his people. Jesus came. He did not just come to hear the music. Jesus came to meet with you. There are people that will get ready to come to church and spend the whole day preparing and arrive and leave and never really thought about why they had gone. Why are you here this morning? Please, if you'll let me, I think I can help you this morning. I preach a sermon today that is especially for our folks, and I would like to help you. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 12, it says this, "A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." What a wonderful promise. It says here that the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Always upon what? What is it that the eyes of the Lord are always upon? What is that it? Well, in this passage of Scripture, that it is the land of Canaan. Let me explain what I mean. The Israelites, God's people, had been in captivity in a country called Egypt. While they were there in captivity, they watched how hard life was for these Egyptians. Now, the Egyptians were the lost people. They're the unsaved people. They're the unchurched people. So here you have God's people in captivity to these lost people. And while in captivity, God's people, they were watching the life of these lost people. And they were noticing how difficult life was for the lost. Now, so you know, Egypt in the Bible has always pictured the world. Lost man, or at best, carnal man. God's people are in captivity to Egypt, or the place of lost man. And this land of Egypt, it was they watched the Egyptians try to produce food out of their land. But it was difficult. Oh, yeah, the Egyptians did have food. Their needs were being met, but they were under great stress to produce what they needed to survive in life. They barely produced what they needed. It was very hard, strenuous work. They even used slaves. That's why the children of Israel were there. They were there being used as slaves to help the Egyptians with their crops. The Egyptians would help in the field. The Egyptians virtually had almost an attitude of bondage among themselves. Though the Egyptians were not the slaves, the children of Israel were the slaves. But the Egyptians' daily life was treacherous. It was tedious. It was stressful. They were weighed down. And God's people watched the Egyptians and noticed how difficult and stress-filled the life was for these Egyptians. You see, there was stress because they had to irrigate their fields. There was not water for them. So they had to figure out a way to get water to their fields. And many of you, you young people, you've studied in school the thing of irrigation, a series of a work that gets water from one place to another place. Oh, they had the stress of trying to water their fields. Why? So they could just barely exist. The stress of digging channels. The stress of digging ditches for this irrigation system. The stress of digging and building reservoirs. Why? So they could just merely exist. The slowly releasing of water from reservoirs to nourish their crops and their parched ground. The stress of hoping that the Nile River's water level would rise enough to keep their man-made watering system successful. They lived feeling like when they would take one step forward, they would take two steps backwards. And so here are God's people. They're living in this land of captivity. They're with these people called the Egyptians. The Egyptians stress at everything that they do. God's people are watching these people and how heavy and burdensome the life of the lost is. And Moses comes along and he tells God's people, you're going to go to a new land. It's a land called Canaan. It's a promised land. And this is what he says to God's people about their soon departure out of captivity into the new land. He says this, listen, this is what Moses said to God's people. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out. God sends word to Moses and says, you better tell my people that don't worry. The land you're going into is not like the land you've been living in. Hey, where you're going, it's far different than what those Egyptians are doing. Hey, the way that lost world lives and the way the Egyptians live, they're down and out and stressed out and bummed out and bottomed out and depressed out. But I'm taking you out of that land and I'm taking you to a new land called the land of Canaan. And don't you worry, the new land is different than the old land of the world and the old land of the Egyptians. Moses tells them that Canaan is not a land of continual stress for survival. You do not have to endure Canaan. You can enjoy Canaan. The lost Egyptians survive, but they barely survive, and they're miserable all the time they do it. The lost Egyptians can't really figure out what life is all about. They go to the fields, they stress out trying to gather just enough food and water to survive, and they lay their head on their pillow at night wondering, what does tomorrow hold? But they know, another stress-filled day with no sure purpose and no secure future. And Moses said, don't worry. I'm taking you someplace else. God's got a better plan for you than that plan that the Egyptians find themselves in. The land of Canaan for God's people or the saved people. In Canaan, it will not be a miserable existence. Listen to this. Listen to what Moses then says to God's people about this new land. He says, now listen, it says Deuteronomy 11:10, for the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out. Now he's already told them, the land I'm taking you to, it's different. Then he says this in verse 11, but the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now you got to understand, back in Egypt, they didn't have any water. Their grounds were parched. It was dry and depressing, and it was fruitless. And they worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked to try to irrigate their fields to keep their crops healthy, just enough to survive and have food. Now God says to Moses, "You go tell them you don't have to irrigate. You will not have to work and work and work and work and work. I'm sending rain from heaven, no irrigation, because the land that the shade people live in will be a fruitful land. It will be a wonderful land. And I'm going to rain all the water you need. No irrigating, no feeling of captivity, no feeling of sunburn and stress, because I have a better land for you." Egypt is a type of lost man. Someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, think about it. Who here steps here today? You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You're not born again. You're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. Let me tell you what life is for you. You get up, you go to work. You work and you work and you work and you work, and there's never enough money. There's very little hope. You just live your life in a very struggling existence. You wonder what it's all about. You wonder what the purpose is. You go through all the burdens and all the heartaches of life, and you still feel empty at the end of it. You see, Egypt is a picture of lost man. Lost man must be his own provider. He looks to himself for his needs. Because of this, his needs are often, and they're frequent, and they are many. His self-dependence is very heavy upon him. He is driven to depression. He is driven to desperation. He is driven to stress, anxiety, sorrow, fret, disappointment, despair, hopelessness, and rewardlessness. And he says, "What? It's really not worth it."
Right.
He is wearing himself out trying to keep his life watered down and nourished, just like the Egyptians stressed to irrigate their fields. Lost man becomes weary and weak and emotionally parched due to the lack of needed rain on the crops of his life. And he's trying as hard as he knows how to try to be happy, but he's not achieving it. He's trying as hard as he can to get ahead. And even if he does get ahead, it's not rewarding. It's still empty. Oh, but wait a minute. But wait a minute. Let me tell you about saved man. It's different for saved man. The saved man lived in another country. And we live with a different climate. We don't live in the parched fields of Egypt. We live in Canaan land. We don't live where there is no water. We get the water from heaven. We live in the hills and the valleys. And we live where it is plush and green and fruitful and blessed. Oh, yes. Hey, saved man. Notice the Bible says that saved man's life is nourished by the rain of heaven. In verse number 11 it says, "This land and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." Hey, we are nourished from heaven. We are provided for from heaven. The saved man is not self-dependent, but he is God-dependent. Let me tell you what some of you saved people's problem is. You're not close enough to God to be God-dependent, and you feel like you're struggling with being in Egypt. The people in Egypt, they were self-dependent. They were depending on self. But when you got saved, you stepped over into Canaan land and you saved people. Even stop going over to Egypt where it's dry and depressed and you're down and out, and stay over in Canaan where you belong and let God take care of you. We have the rain from heaven. It's available to us. You see, saved man looks not to self-dependence, but I look to God. The saved man may face the same problems that a lost man faces, but with a totally different attitude. Look, lost man has a burden. He looks at it one way. He's got to go get drunk. He's got to go get high. He's going to be suicidal. He's going to a psychologist. He's got to figure out how to deal with it. Give a saved man the identical problem, and he says, "God will help me through this. I'm going to be all right. Today's a new day." Hey,
Lost man's burdens produce stress, panic, and despair. Saved man's burdens produce faith in God that says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, I don't live over here in Egypt. I'm saved. I live over here in Canaan. Hey, I don't have to irrigate my fields. I've got the water from the rain of heaven. I'm in Canaan land. Saved man's hardships produce strength and faith. Somebody that's born again, they gather strength and faith from God. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Hey, those of you that are saved, you say, well, Brother Owens, some of my life is like that lost man. Well, why don't you get your eyes on Romans 8:28, where the Bible says whatever's taking place in your life, God has a reason for it. God's not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. Don't live like the men in Egypt. Come on over here to Canaan and realize, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Even in time of drought, the saved man dwells in green pastures. The Bible says in Psalm 23:2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. But here's what lost man faces. Lost man is always living in tough times. Lost man virtually feels cursed. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6 says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. He shall be like the health in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. Here the Bible says a lost man virtually feels cursed in life. He doesn't know what life is all about. He can't figure out where are the real rewards in life. But saved man says, I don't live over in Egypt. It's not dry. I'm not down. I'm not out. I'm up. I'm refreshed. I have God to refresh me. Hey, if you're saved, you will face burdens. You will face heartaches. If you're under constant stress of life, like the lost, something needs to change. But you're not to change where you are. You're to change what you are where you are. Shall run away. Running away will not change whatever lesson it is God wants to teach you in your life. Stand still and learn a lesson. Don't change where you are. Change what you are. And make sure you understand something. You're going to face some burdens. Indeed you are. But you have a great big God that can take care of you. You got that when you got saved. If you know the story of the land of Canaan, they did have enemies in that land. But God helped them through all their battles. They did not have to fight their battles alone. Remember that God provided them with a Joshua, and then He helped them to fight their battles. And just like God provided the children of Israel a Joshua when they went into Canaan, God has provided for you Jesus Christ, and He will help you to fight your battles. We don't have to fight our battles alone, Christian. Jesus leads us. The victory is ours. We have been promised victory. Once again, I face Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcements, and at sundown, I sang victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning. Every tear will be gone from your eye. And this old clay's gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. Hang in there, Christian. Hang in there. You don't live in Egypt anymore. You don't live in Egypt. Don't be playing around Egypt's back door. Get away from there. Get over here in Canaan where you belong. You have a big God and He wants to help you and He'll meet your needs. Hey, you don't have to irrigate. You've got the rain from heaven. You got to stop and realize it. You say, Brother Owens, sometimes I feel overwhelmed. Indeed, you will. But let me make you a promise. We have Canaan land just in sight. It won't be long. We'll get out of this mess of the world. We'll get on the glory. We'll be playing tag with the angels someday. Oh, I love it. Right up here in the midst of this, I've seen something that meant so much to me. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 11, it tells us there, He said in verse number 10, He says to us, He says, now the land where you're going is not like the old land. In verse number 11, it says, I'm going to water your land from heaven. You don't have to stress like they stressed in Egypt.
And then he says this in verse number 11. Verse 12, he says, "And the land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it." Oh boy. I'm living a new life. I'm over here. I'm in Canaan. I'm not in Egypt anymore. You know, it's something that makes it wonderful. The Bible says here, the eyes of the Lord are upon it. You say, what does that? What does that mean? This is not just talking about us having an all-knowing God. We know that He is omniscient. We know He knows everything. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And yes, God sees all. But here, God told us, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you over here into Canaan. You don't have to live like them. You don't have to feel like them. You don't have to have the attitude that they have. You have a new attitude. And you say, why? Let me tell you one reason why. Because the eyes of the Lord are upon you. Say, what's that mean? God's got His eye on you. God has His eye on you. This is talking about a very sweet, personal, watchful eye that God has on every individual that's born again. This is not like God's watchful eye snapping a picture of the whole family of God. This is an individual portrait that God has snapped of you that hangs on His wall and He's watching you every day. Listen, everybody here, God is looking down from heaven right now. He's got His eye on you. He's got His eye on you. You say, do you mean He's searching my heart for all my sin? Oh, well, He does that, but let me tell you something. That's not the purpose of this sermon, and that's not what's being taught here. It means your God loves you, and He's got His eye on you. He has His eye on you. God is watching you as an individual. Psalm 1 verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." You see, He not only observes you, He has His eye on you, and He looks with great delight. God looks down. He's interested in your life. You said here today, I spoke with a man this week. My heart broke as we talked. Grown man, intelligent man. I'm sure he was 40 years old. He sat across from me at my desk. We talked and we talked and we talked. And then he said something. An odd revelation for one man to make to another. He said this. He said, "You know, Brother Owens, I don't have anybody to talk to." He said, "My life is really lonely. I don't have any friends." At that point, I decided I was just going to sit there and let him talk. And he talked. And he talked and he talked. And I just let him talk. And I let him talk and talk. Because I knew he needed to know that somebody was interested. I didn't solve any problems. Didn't give him a bunch of scripture. I just let him talk. So for a moment, he knew that the eyes of Jeff Owens were upon him. But that's not enough. I'm just a dumb old sinful blood-bought Christian. What good can I do? But let me tell you something. This doesn't say the eyes of Jeff Owens are upon you. It says the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. He's never too busy for you. You see, He said, "I'm taking you out of the stressful drought, the dry, the stress, the pain, the misery, the depression. I'm bringing you over here to Canaan land." You say, "Now what do I do?" Stop and realize He's got His eye on you. God's watching you. God loves you. God's concerned for you. God cares for you. Hey, listen, this is a detailed observation of a moment-by-moment situation in your life by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's got His eye on you. His eye is upon you. His heart is upon you. He has love for you 24 hours a day. When you're asleep, God loves you. When you're awake, God loves you. Matter of fact, there are a couple of you, He's loving you asleep right now. But God loves you. He's got His eyes on you. He loves all of His family. Yes, indeed He does. And God loves the family of God in here. But I'm not talking about the family of God. I'm talking about you, Andrew Lowe. God loves you. He's got His eye on you. He's been watching you all morning long. He watched you pick a tie that does not match your suit. He's watched all of that happen this morning. God loves you. He's got His eye on you.
And sure, these people that at one time were in captivity in Egypt, and they watched the lost world, and they watched the stress and the depression and the loneliness, and they said, oh, we don't want that. And God comes along and says, I'm taking you out of that area. I'm taking you over to Canaan, and I am going to refresh your life. You say, how in the world is it going to refresh my life? I face some of the same burdens and the same heartaches that the people in the world face. Let me tell you how. He gets his eye on you, and 24 hours a day, he's watching out for you. He said, I've got my eye on you. Nothing's going to happen to you that I don't already know about. He said, I'm there for you 24/7. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to wonder if I'm going to show up late. You don't have to wonder if I'm going to show up. I am with you. I can help water your life and water your spirit. If you'll just stop and realize, I got my eye on you. I got my eye on you. Hey, bus kids sitting here. You rode in on a bus today. You wonder if anybody loves you. God's got his eye on you. Hey, mama forsaken. Your husband ran off and left you to rear the kids alone. God said, don't you worry, little lady. I got my eye on you. Hey, husband forsaken by a wife, or wife forsaken by a husband, and it seems like your life is going to be lonely. I've got good news for you. God has his eye on you. Those of you that have disappointed yourself in life, and you say, I let me down, Brother Owens. My life's not going well, but I caused it. I've got good news for you. Whether it's self-inflicted or inflicted by another, God said, I've got my eye on you. You can be over here in Canaan, and I'll water your crops with the water from heaven. You don't have to live a parched, dry existence like the lost people do. This great big God of the universe is keeping his eye on insignificant, undeserving, worthless me. Anytime we do something for God around here, devil gets ticked off. If you're a guest here today, you might as well just know, devil don't like our church. I'm glad. Now, I ain't going to pick any fights with him. I don't have to. But he doesn't like us. I probably, in the midst of a conference, we still have a church here. Our people still need helped and fed, and their needs need met. I spent hours this week counseling. Hours. People with broken hearts. Situations they don't know how to solve. Marriages that want to be happy, but they're struggling. People who have soiled their lives that needed rebuilt. I'll be real honest. I really struggled to get to men's prayer meeting Saturday morning because I was tired. I got up early, and I tried to prepare something to help the men at prayer meeting. I got there and I was tired. Then I looked at my schedule book for Saturday. Some Saturdays I'll have a heavy appointment with someone and then maybe a lighter one. Most of them were heavy this Saturday. After about 7 hours of feeling like lives and families were just hanging in the balance, I finally closed my schedule book. I said, I'm going to go home. I've done the best I know how. I opened my door, and there stood a man. And inside, I took a great big deep breath because I thought, well, looks like I need to help another one. And this is what God did. That man said, preacher, how you doing? He said, I was just out shopping. I figured that maybe you could use a new tie. And all I wanted to do is, I don't have any problems. I just want to come by and let you know I was thinking about you and I bought you a new tie. And I thought, my God looked down. And he just knew I needed a break. He has eye on me. He has eye on me. Oh, thank God for that man. And I thank God for the new tie. I want to tell you something. That man was merely a tool of Almighty God that took time out of running the entire universe to see a weary, sincere, not a perfect, but a sincere pastor. And he seen that pastor, the load was getting just a touch heavy. And God said to that man, you go help the man of God. He didn't know. He had no idea. That young man had no idea what that meant to me. What am I telling you? I don't live over here. I don't live in Egypt anymore. When you have a rough day, you don't have the God that I have. I'm saved. I'm born again. I've got God living inside me. He took me out of Egypt. He brought me over here to Canaan. Yeah, I have some burdens. Yeah, I have some tough times. But when it gets tough, God runs to my aid and He said, don't you worry, Jeff Owens. I've never taken my eye off of you for one second. I've had my watch care. I'm watching you. You're okay. It's going to be all right. You can make it. You can take it. Don't run. Hey, stand still and see what I'm going to do with your life.
Amen.
That's what you have too, Christian. That's what you have. We're all the objects of His unfathomable grace, His unmeasurable love, His underestimated protection. God takes personal interest in you. Notice it does not say that He sent His angels to keep an eye out for you. He does it personally. Mothers use babysitters to care for their children, but God always cares for His kids personally. Oh, angels may watch God watch you, but they never take His place. You hear that? Angels may watch God watch you, but an angel can't take God's place. You have the never-dying, all-powerful eye of God upon you. To the whole one that I love is passed on. God's got His eye on you. God knows what you're facing. God knows. God says in Isaiah chapter 27, verse number 3, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And let me say to you, you are the apple of God's eye. And God has His eye upon you. And He's day and night, and 24 hours a day. God never takes His eye off of you. And we're not talking about the family of God. We're talking about you. You, my friend. You in the balcony. You who came today saying, oh, what a coincidence that I came here today. It is not a coincidence you're here today. God said, as He watched you, He said, I'm going to scooter over there to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And God said, I'm going to scoot that fellow right there over to the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church because I have a sermon that they have to have. It'll be delivered to my men and it'll be go out and it will refresh them. It will bring moisture from heaven and make them believe that they can make it and they can take it and they can keep on going because I don't live in Egypt anymore. And neither do you, Christian. God says nothing but the best for my kids. I remember when our son Joshua was sick, when he was born, we thought we would lose him. Now, we've been trying to lose him, but can't seem to get it done. When my son Joshua, who now is one of our assistant pastors here, when he was little, he was born. Some of you have heard me tell the story. He began to lose weight in his life. His body, the strength of his body was just not there, and he was in intensive care for days and days and days. I remember the nurses coming to Mrs. Owens and saying, go home. Take a break. Get some sleep. And I watched her wipe tears from her eyes and say, no. No. That's my baby. Let me tell you something. You're hurting right now. And you feel like you're in intensive care. And when others may say, we're going to take a break. When others can't comfort you like you need comforting. When others can't meet your needs. I so long to heal the hurts of the people, our church. I so long to help you. I'm sorry. There are just some problems I can't solve. So I went home and took a nap. But the Lord said, no, I'm not leaving. He said, I'm staying right by her because she said, that's one of my babies. That's my baby. I won't forsake her. I'll be there 24/7. I'll be there as she cries herself to sleep tonight. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to meet her needs. I'll be there. I'll be there. You see, we have an unwavering power, an unwavering power in our God. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. The Bible says in Psalm 121, verse number 4, blessed is he that keepeth Israel, shall not slumber nor sleep. Listen to this. He said, I'm getting you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you right over here. You may face some of the same burdens and heartaches that they face, but I've got my eye on you. I'm never going to sleep. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll be there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You'll never have to wonder if I've gone in the other room. I'm staying in the room where you are, where you go, I'll go. What happens to you. I'll be there for you. You don't have to worry. He said, how can I make it? How can you not make it? How can you not make it? You've got God on your side. Just wake up and realize He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. He's not God. Hey, for God to have forsaken you is for God to fall from the sky because He promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's got to keep His promises. He said, I am with thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh my, how refreshing to know no matter what the burden I face, I don't have to face it alone. Now, if you're lost, the burden's getting pretty heavy, isn't it? What are you going to do? I'd give you some good advice. Come on over with us. Say, well, Brother Owens, if I do that, will all my burdens go away? No. You just have somebody that's bigger than your burdens come help you bear them. Oh, yeah. This tomfoolery. Get these TV and radio evangelists say, well, you get right with God and all your heartaches will go away. They're full of prunes. If that be the case, somebody should have told Jesus that. I think it's pretty rough all the way down to the end for Him. Oh, yes. Hey, did you know something? You may have failed Him, but He still loves you. You see, He never loved you for your good works. Did you get that? He never loved you for your good works. He also has never cast you away because of your bad works. He sees you as clean. If you're saved, He sees you as clean. Not because of your righteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here's what happens. When you get saved, God cleans you up and you take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. From that point on, when God looks at you, He sees you as one of God's or Christ's cleaned up kids. Say, well, I did something, and because of my sin and my own stupidity, God has left me. You might have left Him, but He didn't leave you. You might have turned your back on Him, but when you started to wander away, God said, I'm going with them. Now, they won't recognize me right away, but I'm going with them. I'm going with them. Brother Gewin, stand up here for a second. Here's how it is. I am the Christian, and Brother Gewin is God. And I tried to pick somebody that could make you realize how big God really is. Now here's how it works. I have a relationship with God, and we go everywhere together. I'm saved. And we work together. Now it might be that I could turn my back on Him. And I might walk away. Some of you think, well, I walked away and I left God far behind. I have to tell you, my friend, it didn't really work that way. I might have turned my back on Him, but He stayed right there. You say, how far is God? Just turn around. He's right there. He's not as far away as the devil has convinced you that He is. He's right there. Thank you, Brother Gewin. You thought, I'm so far away, I don't think I could ever get back. I don't think I could ever get right with God. I don't think I could ever get out of the depression. I don't think I could ever get off the borderland of Egypt and Canaan. It's so far away, I don't see how I could have victory. Hey, He's right there with you. All you need to do is turn around and say, whoa, I thought you left me. He said, I told you. I would never leave you. I've been right here. You turned your back on me, but I never turned my back on you. Oh, what a God. What a God. Who is it that this God cares for? Me. You. This week, I've been in the country of Panama preaching, and the suits that I wore there is 100 degrees. I perspired and sweat and just soaked them, and I took them to the dry cleaners to have them cleaned and needed to pick them up this week, and I went down to the dry cleaners. And I was standing there in line. The little lady came out. I don't know her name. She's not a member of our church or anything. And I reached for my wallet. I realized there wasn't any money in it. But, oh, boy. So I did what you do first. I second reached for the credit card. I pulled my credit card out, and I thought, oh, I don't have any money. That's all right. I stepped up to the counter, and she brought me my suits, and I handed her the credit card. She said, oh, no. I said, well, here's the money for my suit. She said, no, today it's free for you. I said, no. Now, here's my... Here. I said, what makes you think it's free for me today? Listen to what she said. She said, God told me today it's free for you. My wallet was empty. And God knew.
He knew. He knew. You say, Brother Lawrence, my wallet's empty. He knows. He knows. You say, my heart's hurting. He knows. He knows, my friend. You say, there's not enough food at home to feed the family. He knows. He's not left you. He's not forsaken you. He's not done it. No, not our God. Why? He said, let me tell you something. You've looked and you've seen what's out in the world and the desperation and the despair. He said, I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm bringing you over to Canaan. You may have some of the same problems they have, but my eye is upon you. I'm not going to go to sleep. I'll not leave you. I'll not forsake you. I know when you're empty. I know when you're hurting. See, he's my God. When our children were growing up, my sweet wife would teach them loyalty to their daddy. In the way they're just little, I would hear her say, she'd come over and grab my arm when the kids were, just barely old enough to talk. Mrs. Owens would come over and grab my arm and she would say to the kids, my daddy. And my kids would run over and grab my leg. And they'd look up at their mom and say, my daddy. My daddy. Mrs. Owens would say, no, my daddy. And she'd begin to pull me away. And the kids would grab my leg and pull me back over and say, my daddy, my daddy. Let me tell you something. Christian, somebody here today, you need to fall on your knees and grab a hold of the leg of the Savior. You say, my daddy, my daddy, my daddy. Why? Who is it that has his eye on you? Your heavenly Father, Abba, your daddy. But may I ask, are your eyes upon him? Why'd you come to church today? To be with your friends? Or to be with the friend? Why'd you come to church today? Why are you here? I can tell you why I come. God help me, this will always be the reason why I come to church every Sunday morning. I came to meet God. I want it to be like this here at our church, folks, forever. When you come, I hope you feel like we've been with God. I'm tired of the religious rat race. I'm tired of the phoniness. We just go through a blank, hollow routine. Whatever the price that must be paid for us to have God in our church, I want Him here. And you ought to want Him here. Let's not let anything stop Him from being here. You see, His eye is upon us. Where we make our mistake is this. We take our eyes off of Him. Let's not take our eyes off of Him. Choir, when you sing, keep your eyes upon the Lord. Don't you get, hey, look, we're going to have a conference. Don't you worry about them. You can just keep your eyes on the Lord. You soloists and people that will sing in this pulpit, and don't let all them preachers and things bother you. You just keep your eyes on the one that you must impress. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, let's just keep our eyes on the Lord. You see, we serve Him so many times, but we don't have our eyes on Him. Thank God He has His eyes on us. Your problem is not that God's not watching you. Your problem is you've not been keeping your eyes on Him. You see, I think we have something going here. I think that surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can feel or hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face, and surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, I think His eye is upon us. Where we'll make our mistake is if we ever take our eye off of Him. If you're not saved today, I would like to come to you with a personal recommendation. If you died today and you're not 100% sure you go to heaven, let me tell you the best news you've ever heard. Right now you're wondering what life's all about. Dry, dead, You're parched. Life is frustrating continuously. You feel like the Egyptians, you've got to irrigate everything. You struggle with your marriage, you struggle with your money, you struggle with your boss, you struggle with your family, you struggle with your emotions, you struggle with everything. You barely exist. Some of you are saying, I just don't even like my life. I recommend something to you. Leave Egypt and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, are you promising me no more problems? No, I'm promising you no more irrigation. I'm promising you rain from heaven. Because He will help you bear the load that you used to have to bear yourself. And the bonus is you get to go to heaven where you won't have any load someday. If you're not saved, you ought to trust Christ. If you are saved, there's some of you, you're living on the borderline of Egypt and Canaan here. It's time for you to get back over there and realize His eye upon you. Get your eye back on Him. Realize it is the devil that brings those discouraging things to you. It is the devil that's trying to stop you. It's a real battle. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Stop seeing everything like the Egyptians do and start seeing things like saved people do. Every head bowed, every eye closed.